It is certainly a blessing to be able to greet you tonight on a Saturday night. It's an evening when, after a busy week, anticipation of the Lord's Day, it's difficult to get all those children ready and cut all those plans short of the activities of the day in order to be at the service on a Saturday night. And I bless you for your patience and preparation in having planned to come tonight. I pray that you, the Lord, would bless you, reward you for what you've done in coming, in the prayers that you've offered in preparation for the service and throughout this day. I thank you for the brothers that came this morning to a meeting here, the sisters in the afternoon. So you've had a very busy day as a congregation, as a community, and I pray that God will bless you for all the effort that was put into that. It's a joy to share this time with you. We have very appropriately led a time of worship here with these hymns and prayers that we have raised to God together. And before we enter into the message tonight, which is a continuation then of last evening, I'd like to sing one more song. If you take that hymn book you have there and open it to number 90. We might sing this song on several occasions this week. Of course, I take a chance here. I don't know if you use this song, if you're acquainted with singing it. It's a very short hymn, but it's very majestic. It's one of the more majestic hymns in this book. Holy as Thou, O Lord, is none. That means you're talking about an incomparable God there. Comparable to no one and to nothing. In a field apart, a class alone. Holy as Thou, O Lord, is none. Thy holiness is all Thine own. And from that vast and boundless sea, that is of His holiness, a drop is ours. And where did we get it? Derived from Thee. When Thine impurity we share, Thine only glory we declare, because it's none of ours. And humbled into nothing own, or admit, or state, or testify, or confess. And humbled into nothing own, holy and pure is God alone. Sole self-existing God and Lord, by all Thy heavenly hosts adored, let all on earth bow down to Thee, and own Thy peerless majesty. Peerless, again, meaning nothing else like it. Nothing else comparable to it. Nothing else that can be in any way related or compared with what God is alone. His majesty is unlike anything else in the world. You have the hymn there in front of you. Would you like to try to sing it? You don't sing this song, brother, here at church, brother. You don't use this hymn. Yes, brother, I forget what your name is, but could you give us an F there? If we don't start that in the right pitch, this plan is going to be in trouble in a short time there. And so why don't we just try to do it right? Do, me, do. That's an F.
Do, me. Holy as Thou art.
God and Lord, by all Thy hand.
Behold the Lamb of God. I don't remember that this board was up here last night. I might be wrong, I don't remember that was there. But if you allow me, I'm just going to draw a couple of circles on that board, and we might be able to use those circles then a little later. Is that all right? And if nothing else, you might, in the meantime, wonder what they're here for. Last night we introduced this thought by asking us, what do we know about God? What is our experience with God? How Abraham came to know God? How did Abraham know God? What did he know about God? How did he come to know that? How does a person walk with God? How does God reveal himself in this world? And it's a very, very deep study. And I've been blessed with the opportunity for many, many years to be able to read the Bible through every year for longer than when I can remember when I started doing that. And I try to find a purpose for reading through the Bible in a year. When the year begins, we're going to go through the Bible this year. So I've gone through the Bible looking for many different themes throughout the years. And my favorite Bible study is what would be academically called biblical theology. In biblical theology, what you do is you take a portion of Scripture, no matter how small or large it is. It could be a book, it could be a chapter, it could be a section, it could be a verse, it could be a part of a verse. Whatever that section is, you study that. You read that, you become very, very familiar with it. You find the things that are common, the things that are repeated, the themes that are developed. You find where the lines of cleavage are, where one subject stops, another one begins. You find out what the overall view is there. But the most important thing in this study is to find out what in this portion, or where this portion finds itself in the story of redemption, redemptive history. You find out where this portion of Scripture is in the study and the history of progressive revelation of God Himself. And then in this portion that you're now studying, you find out what there is in that portion where God reveals Himself, where we learn something about God that we would not have known up till now in this progress of doctrine if God would not have revealed Himself in this way at that time. You see, the study of God is the deepest thing we can ever do in this life with these minds we have. And we can't go deep enough. We can't do it. We are limited. We run out of it. We come to the edge of our understanding. We come to the very edge of standing and look at it. We can't go any further. We come to the precipice. We come as far as we can go. But thereon we surge forth in faith. And we believe what we cannot understand. And we believe what we cannot explain. And we believe what no one has ever told us. But we believe because we know we've met God with this time. And that's what Abraham did. And I just want to say this about Abraham, because I'm trying to build on last night for tonight. And some of you weren't here, and we need to hear this. But you say to me, well, Brother Dale, God never did that to me what He did to Abraham. You say to me, He didn't send three men to my tent. You say to me, hey, God did not give me that vision. You say to me, God did not speak to me with that voice. God did not say to me, get you out of your father's house and go to a stranger. God has not done that to me. And if God could do that to me, then maybe I could have experiences with God like Abraham had. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Abraham is the father of the faithful. And Abraham walked with God by faith. And though God did all those unique and extraordinary things with Abraham, God brought Abraham to the precipice of life. He brought him to the very edge. And Abraham could go no farther. But only by faith could he do it. And that's the way you and I are to live. If I have to have some kind of physical evidences or physical demonstrations or some kind of physical experiment to prove to me there's a God who speaks to my life, when will I learn to live by faith? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Abraham had to learn to walk by faith. And so, yes, God could do all those things for Abraham. But when God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. All the physical demonstration and all the evident manifestation was not enough to give Abraham what he needed to climb Mount Moriah for 3 days. It took faith. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, did it by faith. And that's where you and I live. But God is revealing himself progressively through history. The things that we know about Abraham, about God tonight, that Abraham did not know. God has shared with us some things that he did not experience. But several things we learned last night was that God wants fellowship with us. God wanted fellowship with Abraham. God desires for us to know him. He wants us to know him intimately and personally and for all that he is. He wants us to know him. He wants to show us his glory. He wants us to rest in his promises. He wants us to believe in what he can do. He wants us to trust him with our lives. He wants us to come to him with everything. He wants us to tell him where it hurts. He wants us to let him know when life has been a mess and it's not working. And he wants to hear about all of it. He wants to just fold us in his arms and hold us tight. He wants to take care of us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to come in that kind of way to him. In the story of the Bible, the progression, the revelation of God is progressive. Let's give you one example of that. This is not a text. It's not the sermon tonight. It's just to help you understand last night, in case you didn't quite get it, but I'm in Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read a verse to you there that explains what I'm talking about when I say that God reveals himself progressively throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout history. God is speaking to Moses here. He wants Moses to go before Pharaoh. He has a task for Moses that is way too big for Moses. Moses cannot do this. Moses is not man enough. Moses has a stuttering tongue. Moses is not clear when he speaks. Moses does not get people to understand him very easily. Like my sixth grade school teacher told me, "Dale, no one will ever understand you when you talk," she said to me. If you would have known what things were like at that time, you probably would have agreed with her. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 2, and said unto him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, but by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, was I not known to them." They did not know about that. You and I know about that. They did not know about that. Now you say, what significance is that? To be known as God Almighty, as the Most High God, but to not know him as Jehovah God, what difference does it make? If you're a Christian living in 2015, it makes a big difference. And though it could be a sermon in itself, it won't be tonight, let me just say this. If you're serving God tonight because he's Almighty, if you and I are serving God tonight because he is Almighty, he can do for us anything we need done. If you're serving God tonight because he's Almighty, you'd like to be in the sight of Mike Tyson. If you're serving God tonight because he's Almighty and you're an American, you'd like to be the number one world power. If we're serving God tonight because he's Almighty, then I want to invite you to learn to know and serve the God who is the I Am. Who is right now, right here, who is Jehovah. And let that be enough to serve and worship the Holy God. If you serve a God because he does things for us, which certainly he does, but when we come to a place where a man can, after a tomb is rent open, and 8 days later in the night, can look at scars and marks in the body and bow his head and say these words, "My Lord and my God," that is where we must come to in the Christian life. That is the reason we worship him. Not because he heals our blindness, and not because he takes care of the leprosy, and not because he can feed us with loaves and fishes, and not because he can make the storms stop on the high sea, And not because He takes care of 12 years of blood issuing from our bodies, but because He is the Lord God, because He is Jehovah, because He is right here, right now, because He is near me. I come and draw near, and all the questions of life are answered. I need nothing else but His presence. That's the difference that it makes. See, in the Old Testament, we have words like fear, serve, worship. Those words are nearly synonymous. In fact, some of those words in the Hebrew language are the same. Those words probably don't mean the same to us. So fearing something, worshiping something, we would use different terms. Brother Mel, when he introduced the time of singing, he said, and I'm sorry, I did not remember the name that you said, but he said, this brother's going to come forth and lead us in our, you didn't say he's going to come up and lead us in our service. You didn't say he's going to come up and lead us in our fearing. You said he's going to come and lead us in worship. You would not have used the word fear at a time like that. A Hebrew could well have used one. Our worship is 100% determined by our fear of God. Otherwise, it's a talent show. See, Hebrews understood that. But there's some things about God they did not understand. What God wants, in all of that, He wanted a close relationship, closer relationship, a closer relationship. I don't know what you think about when the thought of God comes into your mind. But I want to say this, that if you're a better Christian today than you were 10 years ago, 3 months ago, if you and I are growing in our Christian life, it's because one thing has changed, and that is our knowledge of and our relationship with God has changed. Our knowledge with God, our walk with God, our understanding of God, what we think about when we think of God is ever changing in our minds. And we have a better understanding of God than we one day had. And we expect different things from God than we one day did. And we trust God in ways we one day did not trust Him. And we live with God in a way that we one day did not know how to live. And I don't know what comes in your mind when you think of God, but that is the most important thing about you there is, what comes into your mind, my mind, when we think about God. And Abraham had a limited understanding, but he had a tremendous grasp. In this relationship he had with the Father in heaven, they learned to trust. A beautiful thing. And I thought I'd just say a few more things about Abraham. It's just taking a little bit longer than I wanted it to. But Abraham did not ever do what you're doing tonight. Abraham never saw one of these. He never heard anyone read from it. There was nothing written. There was no Bible. Abraham never sat in a worship service, never gathered together with the community of the sanctified, the redeemed, the community of the reconciling people of God. He never sat with them in community, in brotherhood. He didn't come to church service. He had an altar. He went to that altar and worshiped there. Later on, the people of God worshiped differently. They built a tabernacle. The tabernacle was formidable. It had a fence around the outside of it. Curtain was high enough you couldn't see over the top of it. And people outside never saw what was inside. And people that went inside didn't go in all the way. And people that were inside, there were things inside there that they never saw, although they went inside that building, that tent. And if anyone would have seen it, there would have been a funeral. And there were lambskins covering this whole thing inside there, some of it. And some of the things they saw, and some of the rest of the people didn't see any of it. And there was distance, and there was reserve, and there were some that could and others that did not. Then there was a temple. And worship changed when the temple came there. And temple centralized things. It was at one place, in one city. There stood on top of a hill. It was magnificent. It was glorious. There was no Bible in that temple. There was no preaching in that temple. And there was a synagogue. For the first time, rolls. Young rabbi, would you take this roll and read to us on this Sabbath day? And he opened it, began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. our Lord Jesus on a beautiful Sabbath day service. And the worship changed again. And there were gatherings of saints sanctified by the blood of Christ around the world, singing of hymns, the prayers of the saints, the bread and the wine, the baptismal services. Abraham wasn't there. Abraham never experienced what we experienced here tonight. But God was calling all the time. I trust that that will prepare us for what we want to hear now. Bethlehem. Ephrathah. Least of the cities of Judah. A child is born. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and they will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you say to me, show us the Father and it sufficeth us? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I will take us to the next level. God is to be known. God is to be worshipped. God is to be feared. God is to be invited into our lives as God invites us into His life. And God sent us His Son. And we must know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, for this is life eternal. And He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to enlarge our understanding. He came to show us something that Abraham had never seen. He came to give us an understanding the Jewish people rejected, would not accept it. He came to invite us into a participation and into a union that Abraham did not know about and did not know that existed. And we want you to experience that. I want to experience that. We want to experience that together here tonight. And the book of John is the unique gospel. It is not a synoptic gospel. It is not a story geographically or chronologically of the story of Jesus' life. It does not start at the beginning and go through until it all is over. John's gospel is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not all of John's gospel is even in chronological order, because what he did as he wrote that gospel had a different purpose in mind. He was simply drawing witnesses as if he was a judge and there was a witness stand here, and he brought witnesses up to the stand, and each witness, as he brings them up one by one, all give the same testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one by one they testify to that. And so in 12 chapters we have not so much the life of Jesus, not so much the ministry of Jesus, but we have those selections from His life that bear testimony to this divine truth. That we have God in the flesh. We have Emmanuel here. We have God with us. And then from chapters 13 to 20, a fairly large portion of John, that uses up less than 1 week of time. Only 1 week of time in Jesus' life is given to that whole section there. Then 21, the last chapter, is kind of like a post-data. It's kind of like an afterword. It's kind of like a postscript, I think is the English word for it. And it is. It's a very, very interesting afterword. We might have a chance to look at that later these days. A fitting closure to a very beautiful and intimate relationship that Jesus had with His disciples. But in three of the chapters in this Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, we have something very, very unique that we don't have anyplace else in the Bible. We have the deepest thoughts that Jesus ever gave from His own heart to 11 of His disciples. One has already gone out into the night. And it was dark when He left. And some of this portion maybe begins toward the end of chapter 13 and takes you in some ways into chapter 17. Chapter 17 is kind of a resume of these chapters in that prayer that Jesus prayed to His Father. But these verses reveal the depth of Christian experience. It's Christ's call to come and share with Him His life. And understand what true union with Him, with the Father, is all about. Something that Abraham did not know. And so, these chapters move me to self-examination. These chapters move me to worship. These chapters move me to a deeper faith. These chapters move me to a serious study of God. And there's another unique thing before we get into this. If you read those chapters carefully, you'll find that in each of the chapters, Jesus keeps repeating things. He says something in chapter 14, it's again in 15, it's again in 16. He picks up another theme and says it here and here and here. And does that about 10 times in those chapters. And so you have all these themes. I'm just going to bring you one of those themes tonight. And we could spend a lot of time working on that. But tonight, just one of them. I want to show us this evening, from this passage of Scripture, why Jesus came the way He did. What Jesus wanted to, what was sent to do. What God wanted to happen to us with the coming of Jesus into this world. Something that Abraham did not know. But you and I tonight must know it. You see, Jesus came as a baby, grew up. Went to the synagogue school. Rabbis taught Him. He became a rabbi Himself. He was known as that. Called that in the Bible, in the New Testament. Nicodemus called Him that. He was known to be that way. That's why they handed Him that scroll when He came in there on the Sabbath day. And He read it. But the Jewish people did not understand something. They did not accept what He said about Himself. They were sure He was wrong. And they were out to trap Him. And to tempt Him. And to somehow or another take Him in His words and confound Him and sent masters of deception to Him, asking questions to stump Him, using a good Pennsylvania word, so that He could not answer or would answer wrongly. And they could take Him to Caesar. They could take Him to the authorities and have this man put away. But they could find no fault with Him. This faultless one, this spotless Lamb of God, this most holy one. Holy, O Lord, as Thou art none. Thine holiness is all Thine own. And here we have Jesus. Go with me to chapter 14 of John. Read here verses 9 to 11. Jesus came to us to reveal the Father. Jesus, the revelation of God. Jesus, a Father, a deeper revelation of God. You can look up the stars. They sing on unheard. The sound goes out through all the earth, the words to the end of the world. But Jesus is a revelation of God that stars cannot give. Outside the window from the little house where we're staying, there's this beautiful fountain that bubbles up there from that pond. Every time you look at it, if you look at it at 1 o'clock in the morning, or if you look at it at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, it's doing the same thing. Come to my house, I'll show you something else. Stand at our window, look out, and there's a waterfall. This waterfall is coming down of a mountain. It's a cascade that goes down into a deep valley. The waterfall is a tremendous distance. Every time you look at the waterfall, it's different. Hardly ever looks the same any two times you look at it. Clouds, sunlight, the way it shines on there. Now there's a larger volume of water coming because it just rained. Now there's a smaller amount of water. Now there's more of a mist coming down over that whole thing like a bridal veil. God did that. But that waterfall, though it's majestic, and I've had people stand there and they couldn't talk. I've had people look at that and they listen to that and look at that and they don't say anything. But Jesus Christ revealed something to God that a waterfall cannot reveal. We can have Sinai shaking and lightnings and earthquakes and thunderings, and we can have hail coming down from above. But Jesus revealed something to us about God that the law could not reveal. We have Jeremiah weeping and sharing with from the depth of his heart, rising up early into the late, We have something revealed here in Jesus Christ that Jeremiah could not give to the people of God. We have a revelation of God here. Just take a look at that board there. Let your mind begin to work. You see three circles, two times. But this time you've asked yourself a couple questions about those circles, haven't you? What do they stand for? And you ask yourself, why did he draw the same thing twice? You ask yourself this thing, don't you? You're students, aren't you? Here at Charity, you were taught to think in this church. So you wonder, what's over there? Chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I'm just going to tell you right now that it's not very hard for most of the people in this audience tonight to believe verses 10 and 11. Most of you have less difficulty believing that than what Philip did. Most of you by this time are convinced that Jesus is God. You know those verses. And by the way, those verses he quoted this evening tonight for us from Isaiah chapter 9, those are all names of God. Those are all names of our Lord Jesus. They're the one that was born. And one of his names is Everlasting Father. One of his names there is Prince of Peace. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Hebrews chapter 1. These apply to God. Jesus is God. We have no trouble believing, most of us, that Jesus is in God and God is in Christ. We have no trouble believing that when Jesus walked this earth, he was filled with the glory of the Father. We have no trouble believing it was filled with his life. We have no trouble believing that his very nature and word and message was in the Son. We have no trouble believing that Christ is in God and God is all in all. We have no trouble believing that. But we have more trouble believing verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. I want to read verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And to make this personal, I could write the word church here. I could write Charity Christian Fellowship here, and that would be fine, but I'm going to make it a bit more personal yet. And so I'm going to do this. I'll write Mel's name there. Now I'm going to show you what's going on here. The Son is in the Father. And looking from the outside, we see the Father. And inside there, we have the Son. And there's Mel. We have more trouble believing that. We have more trouble believing that the same relationship we have here between Father and Son we have here. Look at it again. We have trouble believing the same relationship there is between the Father and Son there is between the Christian and the Father. But the reason why Jesus came is so that could happen. Abraham did not know what we're talking about. What we have here is new to Abraham. I'll read just verse 21 with that. He that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, but the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I'm at the wrong place here. I was supposed to be reading that from chapter 15, not chapters 14. Would you go with me to chapter 15, verse 1? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that they may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And you will notice Brother Mel, if you look at this chart here on the board and look at these verses, you will see yourself in these six verses here. You see where you are, locatively, location, where you are placed, where you are and where Christ is, if you look here. And you see the relationship that exists here. You see the interdependence that's here. And the interesting thing about it is that Christ was here doing all this. He asked the disciples to pass it out, but He broke it and blessed it. He multiplied it. They passed out the baskets, and they gathered up the fragments. They set them down in groups of 50, but Jesus blessed that and multiplied it and passed it out. He took her by the hand, 12 years of age, and raised her from the bed after she had died. He did that, but He told turned to the girl's parents and said, "Get this little girl supper. She hasn't had anything to eat today." He left that for them to do. But today is different. Today, when He wants it done in Lake Chicago, Pennsylvania, He has Brother Mel here to do it. The whole thing. He gave it to Mel to do. He gave some of it to me too. He gave the rest of it to you. And we are here. But look at this relationship. Verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into fire. And they are burned." And now verse 24 of this chapter. "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, because they had a chance to see it, and they wouldn't accept it. They would not believe it." Chapter 16, verse 3. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me." Abraham would not have done it. Jesus said that back in chapter 8. That Abraham would not have done it. He would not have picked up these stones to cast at him. He would not have done it because he believed God. But these people did not. He knew God, and they did not. He would have recognized Jesus if he had seen him. But these people did not. He was close enough, knew enough, had enough faith, believed enough, had enough experience with God, he would have accepted the Son. These other ones did not. Verse 25 of chapter 16. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but this time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly the Father." Verse 30. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things?" The disciples returning answer to Jesus. "And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And may I just please read for you verses 1 through 3 of the next chapter. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Jesus Christ is the revelation of God, who manifests himself to our human hearts, and in so doing, manifesting himself to us, and we believe in him, and seeing him, and knowing him, and having this eternal life, doing that, something very, very unique and beautiful happens. He makes us one with the Father, even as he himself is one with the Father. We have then, as this chart rather poorly tries to show us, we have the holy possibility of union with God the Father, oneness with God the Father, a relationship with God the Father that's not from the top of a mountain to standing away lest you be thrust through the dark, not setting up a boundary, not putting a court of the Gentiles on the outside. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Portrayed by a prodigal son clasped in the arms of his daddy and held tight and forgiven, never even let his son finish his confession, set that boy free before we got it finished. The father and the sinner, the father and the saint returning home, the father and a needy person coming to God. This union, this oneness, Jesus came to teach us that. We couldn't have learned it any other way. It's the sweetness that God always wanted. It's the relationship with me and you that He always wished to have. He can have it another way. Christ came. So we can do that. And all this in the Father is in the Son. He's the... Anything that you knew about God, you don't lose any of it in Christ. All that you knew about God is here. All that you ever thought about, all the wisdom, the power, the mercy, the creative act and art is in Him. The Word that goes forth, the redeeming power of it is in Him. The forgiveness, the peace, the compassion, the endless love, the forgiveness is in the Son. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It's in the Son. And there's something else in the Son. I am willing to lay down my life for the sheep because I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. And I am the door. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine, the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. And here comes a little donkey with a noble, broken man riding on the donkey. And children are singing and ladies are excited and robes are lying on the ground and palm leaves, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. The second most wealthy man in the world lives in Arabia. He came to Costa Rica in a 747. It's very seldom that a jet that big lands in Costa Rica. The jet landed in Liberia on the west coast. And the jet came to stop 18 brand new black Toyota Prado vehicles pulled up beside the jet. This entourage came off from the Mideast, got into these vehicles and were wafted away to the most expensive, luxurious hotels that are out there in that Pacific coast. That's the way that king came. And here's our king. And people didn't understand that about God. That God has a broken heart. And why do you think Isaiah said it's hidden way back there in Scripture? It's hidden. If you cleaned all that away and got down to it, you'd find the grain of truth that's there. But in chapter 15, 57, verse 15, he says there that his God is high and holy and inhabiteth eternity. That the Jews believed. I dwell also with him that is of a humble spirit to revive the hearts of the humble, the contrite ones. You find the humblest, lowest place, and He dwells there. It requires eternity for Him to inhabit it. He doesn't live in eternity. It requires eternity for Him to inhabit. It means He needs all of it. But the lowest, the lowest person in this place tonight, the one who smites himself in the breast, the one who says, I've lived this way long enough. The one who says, I've resisted God long enough. The one who says, I've carried this sin long enough. The one who says, I can't live like this anymore. He comes and falls down. He says, God, be merciful to me. God makes His home there. God fills that life there. God identifies with that. God knows what that is. And Christ came. If Christ would have come, we wouldn't know that. Jesus revealed to us what the Father's like. We've seen in these verses that I've read. I'm going to read some more. Chapter 12 of John. This takes you out of those three chapters, but chapter 12, verse 45. Then many of the Jews, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Someone had another here. I'll find it sooner or later. Yes, here we are, verses 44 and 45. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. That is, he that seeth me seeth God the Father. Colossians 1:15. I don't want this to be too theological. I don't want it to be simply intellectual, not in any way. Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Christ the Son, verse 13, it says, In whom we have the redemption, 14, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We see what otherwise we don't see. We see in Christ what we otherwise did not see in this invisible one. But we see this one. And Hebrews 1 is certainly important to read tonight. Read here the first three verses. God, who has sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we sang about the peerless majesty of God tonight. There are other verses that would speak the same thing. Maybe I'll just let that go. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Yet here's an opportunity to behold His glory, full of grace and truth. It tells us in chapter 1 of the same book of John. Yes, veiled in flesh. That means yes, born in a body. Yes, made in the likeness of men. But Thy throne, O God. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. The revelation of God that we need. This explains why Jesus came in the flesh, explains why there's an incarnation, explains why there's an Emmanuel, explains why Christ came. Because no one ever would have expected that this voice that speaks from mountains, this thunder and lightning, this law that comes, this distance and guard put around the outside, this protection, don't come near. This man who comes down from the mountain, his face shines so brightly, he puts a veil over the front of it. No one would ever expect it. That that will ride on a donkey. No one ever expected that would fall asleep in a boat. No one ever expected that that would sit beside a well. So thirsty that when a lady comes at midday, he says, Could you draw me some water? And a God so powerful and so almighty, the Almighty One, you've known me as God Almighty. But as Jehovah, you have not known me. That this Jehovah would say to a fisherman, May I use your boat? Could you just take it out from the shore just a little bit and then just hold it there steady and watch the sail and keep the rudder so that I can speak to the people here that are on the shore? Could I use your boat for a while? Yes, sir. I will take care of the boat. Can you imagine Peter back here? This routy, burly fisherman with the Lamb of God in his boat. Jesus was preaching to these people, but the heart of Jesus was back here at the helm. Jesus was back here at the rudder, where a fisherman was holding his boat, keeping it steady. Now the sermon's over. Now Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, I notice something. I notice your boat is empty. Yeah, we fished all night. Peter, you're kind of out from shore here a little bit. Why don't you go out just a little further and throw out that net? No use. Peter, put your net on the other side. Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. No one ever would have guessed God would have interest in an empty net. No one ever guessed that God would be concerned if one piece of the money was lost. Who'd ever thought that this God who shakes mountains and causes Sinai to split apart would be interested about one sheep that was lost had gone astray? For one son that did not come back home in the evening And Jesus had to come so we learned those things about God. And we don't know God until we know those things about God. There's something high and holy that we're missing until we know that about Him. And Jesus makes it possible for us. Well, I won't say this yet. When Jesus came in the body, in the flesh, born of Mary, living in Nazareth, and lived this life, and said, Mel Esh, don't you see how I am in the Father? Don't you see how I am living, Mel? Don't you see how I'm revealing the Father to you, Mel? Don't you see the relationship we have? Don't you hear my prayers to God? Don't you see how God answers me? Don't you see how I am living this life? Mel, I do it for one reason, so that you can do it. I do it for one reason, Mel, so that I'm not here, you do it. I do it for this reason, because I won't always be here. But I have a task for you, Mel. I want every one of you to put your name in there. That's why it was done in the flesh. That's why Christ had to come. And Abraham did not see that. And Jesus makes it possible for me to know God. It's salvation to know God. I don't know the true God. I don't know this God until I have this revelation from Jesus. And the condemnation that Jesus had to give to the Pharisees as they poured out their wrath and in their willful ignorance breathed out their threatenings and their unbelief before the Savior. The reason why He had to correct them was this. And what He said was, you have not known the Father. That was their sin. That was what was wrong. And you know, when I'm wrong, that's my problem. When I sin, that's my problem. When I'm frustrated, that's my problem. When patience is not working, that's my problem. When I am angry, that's my problem. I don't know the Father. If I would know the Father as He knew the Father, if I would be one with the Father as He was with the Father, if I'd be linked with Him and in Him and hidden in Him, and my life was hidden with Christ in God, if that's where I would be, no anger then. No wrong testimony then. No impatience on the highway. No quick, sharp, unmeditated slap across the face of the child. No cutting words. No resentments. No reason to be offended. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. As a lamb taken to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, there He is, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the Pharisees didn't take it that way. We can know the Father another way. It's not through the Torah. It's not through the Mishnah. It's not at the feet of Gamaliel. Saul had all of that. But on that day on the road to Damascus, he said these words. Ask a question. Interesting question. Who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord, in KJV language? Who are you? Who's talking to me? He did not know. He did not know. Jesus said there are those who know Him after the flesh. But those who have this relationship, those who abide in Him, those who know Him, they don't know Him after the flesh. They know Him another way. And for such people, Jesus was a Jew. And He was a rabbi. He was a carpenter's son. He was a Nazarene, perhaps. There's a church with that name down the road here. He was an interesting speaker. Some called Him a wine bibber. Some called Him a visitor to publican's house. Some called Him a child of fornication. But they did not know the Holy One. They did not know Him. We know Him different tonight. We don't know Him that way. That's not the way we know Jesus. We know Him this way. Because He came. That's the way we must know Him. The blind man knew. Well, you're asking me all these questions. What's wrong with you? I was as blind as can be. Now I can see, and I know who did it. Have I been so much time with you, so long with you, and yet you do not know that I am the very image of a holy God, the image of a lovely God, the image of a loving God, the image of the mercy of heaven? Be ye therefore merciful, even as my Father in heaven is merciful. Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Walk thou before me, and be thou perfect. I read that to you there from John 14:20. I want to get you to go to John 8:17 this time. You go to verse 23. If you notice there on the board, notice here in this verse, the order is reversed. Jesus is praying to the Father here. It's an outstanding prayer. God's praying for us, praying for us who are here tonight in this meeting. Praying for Brother Mel. Make it personal for yourself tonight. That's what I want you to do. I'm not trying to lift up the man on the first bench. I want to make it personal for all of us. I'm just doing that because I want you to have a personal connection. Verse 21 says that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I want you to pay attention to that verse. 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. Do you believe that, Mel? That they may be one even as we are. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me. I in them, and thou in me. Why? That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. And why did Jesus come? And why is he the revelation of the Father? And why do we through Jesus know about God and know God in a way we otherwise never would have known? And why did Jesus have to come? What part did he play in this whole role of redemptive history? It's all around Mel. All around Charity Christian Fellowship. All around the Christian Church. All around the Brotherhood. The world doesn't know. The world does not know. But the world sees. They say, I can't believe this. What is going on? Where does this come from? What causes that? Why do they live this way? What is going on in this life? What is this glory? What is this peace? Where does that come from? That quietness, that servant attitude, where does that come from? That humility, that beautiful life, that relationship with a wife, that kindness with the children. Brother Dale, I want you to meet my beautiful daughter. Where does that come from? Why, it's because He is here. He is all in all. In this verse, it's as we look at it. This verse is as the world looks at it. This is our relationship. We know it's this way. We're hidden in here. We can't live without it. We abide in here. We choose to do it. We maintain ourselves there by our living choice. In this very hour of difficulty in my life, I know where to be. I know where I am. I am hidden in Christ with God. I am abiding in the vine. I know that there's sap and life and vitality flowing out through these branches. I know they will produce fruit. I know it will be glory to the Lamb of God if I stay here in my place, be quiet and rest and wait and trust. The sap moves and the fruit forms. The world doesn't know that. They see this. That's why I'm praying, so Jesus says. That's why this revelation comes from God. Of course, my question is, does that describe my life? Is that where I am tonight? Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious God, speak to us this evening in the stillness and the quietness and the humility of the voice of love and mercy. Speak to us, O God, and show us the clarity, the beauty of a life so nobly lived, so kindly surrendered, so sacrificially given, so beautifully serving, so that we can know the Lord and be one with God and brought into a union, a relationship that will ever change us and never make us different. We'll never be the same again. Dear God, by faith we abide in You. By faith we choose to believe that You'll make this heart a temple, a tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. That God will come to this temple of clay and sanctify and beautify and glorify Himself in our broken and needy lives. Oh God, we have to have You to come. We cannot do it unless You come and make Your abode with us as we choose to make our abode with Thee. And You have chosen us before we chose You, O God. But tonight we respond to You because we need You and believe You and ask for You to make this Your permanent residence, O God, in these hearts of ours. O God, give us the grace to believe and give us the faith to live so that the world would know, that the world would believe that Christ was sent to this earth to save souls and build a church and give unity and peace and love and blessing into the people of God. Bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.